necessarily to repudiate what they believe, because you can't argue with somebody who doesn't have a grasp or an understanding of the Word of God. They are indoctrinated with this love of God. God is merciful. Hallelujah. And they do a lot. Some of the Pentecostals, I'm not saying those people aren't saved, but they get so entrenched in that type of doctrine or teaching that they can't see. They don't even look for the broader things in the Word of God. And I was talking to her initially about the Bride of Christ, and she said, well, I've never studied the Bride of Christ. Been saved for 30 years and never studied the Bride of Christ. Now, that shows a lack of understanding about what the next step is after salvation. But this evening, we're going to touch bases on a couple things of who, one of the main scriptures that they use, and I have two ladies in my office. We've had some long discussions about who are of the same belief and basically Armenian, and that the love of God overrides everything. But God is not judgmental. God is not a mean God. God is not a selective God. God is love. That's it. That's what they believe. And so the scripture they use, we find in John 3:16. It's a familiar scripture. I'd ask you to turn back there. And we're going to actually go back to John 3:14 and read that, because it leads up to this. And this is one thing I've learned in the study of Brother Gordon's study in dissecting the Bible, or studying and being keeping things in its proper perspective and within its context. And it says in the 14th verse, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, this is Jesus speaking, of course, here, "that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." They take the word "whosoever" without qualifiers in here. You take the world, and they look at the world without a qualifier in this. And if you go back to the 14th verse here, Jesus, first of all, puts in context here that as a serpent was raised by Moses in the wilderness, the only way that the children of Israel could be saved from that plague of serpents was to look up, or that particular situation was to look upon that serpent as it was lifted up, and then they were saved by it, meaning that there was only one means by which they could escape the issue that they had at hand. And it says, "So shall the Son of Man be lifted up." So we only have one means, and they believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. They believe that he died on the cross for their sins. But they also believe that whosoever will may come. And as we read here in the 15th verse, said that whosoever believeth in him, and that does not say whosoever believeth about him, or whosoever believeth that there is a Jesus or a Christ. It says whosoever believeth him, and that is a qualifier, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, they take that and say he loves everybody. And they expand on that to a point where there is no wrong that you can do that God won't love you for it, and that's not correct. That is not correct in any way, shape, or form, but that's what they do. That he gave his only begotten Son, they believe that. That whosoever, here again, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this evening, what I would like to focus on just a little bit is who is the whosoever, who are the whosoevers, and who are not the whosoevers. And as we study down there, and we find in verse several things that everybody's going to know about. Going back into verse 3, and we're going to go back up in here to verse 3, and this has to do with Nicodemus coming to Jesus, not recognizing him as a Savior, but recognizing him as a very notable person who had a great knowledge of the Word of God. And then Nicodemus comes to him by night, and in the second verse, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." A teacher come from God. So he didn't recognize that he was the Christ. "For no man do these miracles in that thou doest except God be with him? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So basically here is where being born again is introduced into our terminology, and most of us understand what being born again is, and I'm not going to elaborate too much on that. But we find that as it continues on, he questions him, how can he be put again into his mother's womb and be born? And in the fifth verse, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, if we look over to John 4 and 10, we see when it's talking, Jesus met with the woman of Samaria at the well, and he says to her, and Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest, and he's just there to get some water, and this woman comes out, or he's sitting at the well, and this woman comes out, and earlier in the seventh verse, he says, Give me to drink, and she was a Samaritan woman, and she should not have been, by any means at the time, a Jew should not be speaking to a Samaritan, but he was dealing with her. And in the 10th verse, it said, And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked for him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank therefore himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst. So the whosoever are lost people, obviously. And anybody that would drink of that water would again thirst. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a living well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we see that to be born again is to receive the living water of Jesus Christ himself. And it went on down through here, and eventually he revealed himself. Going over into later parts of this scripture, he revealed himself, and then she was saved. And, of course, the only way she came to know him, she was talking with him. She said, Well, I want a drink of this living water. And he said, started talking to her in the 18th verse, For thou hast said well, Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come thither. This is after the woman said, Give me of this water. Jesus said unto her, Go and call thy husband, and have him come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saith thou truly. So basically what he did now, he says, before you can get, you have to recognize you're a sinner, and I know about your sins. So whosoever is going to receive the water that Christ gives them, first of all, has to recognize they're a sinner and has to repent of those sins and be saved. Now, here again, we're not going to focus a lot of this, but that's just kind of a preliminary focus on what it's going to take for those to be qualified as one of the whosoever to be saved. Secondly, we find, and as we go down through the qualifications of these who are to be whosoever, we find that God is very selective about whosoever. This is what they don't believe. God is not selective. Everybody's encompassed, and if they come, they have the right or the to make a decision for Christ or to ignore Christ and turn away from him. And I, as I was talking to this employee, I said, you have that right, and one half of that is right. You have the right to reject God, but you do not have the right to override his will in your life. If he wants you, he's called you, you will be saved. And she says, no, I could reject that. And I says, why didn't you? Well, because I wanted to be saved. And I said, well, what do you think brought you to that point where you wanted to be saved? Well, I was looking for that. And I said, well, what brought you to the point where you're looking at it? You needed something in your life, and the message was brought to you, and you accepted it. You couldn't override that call. Yes, I could have. And it's just like talking to a revolving door, because they do not really understand. They're not strong in what they believe. They've just been taught this, that whosoever will may come. And every objection that they throw up to, or everything that they say, has to revolve around this common belief. So they just are their whole life is an oxymoron, and basically meaning that they're complete opposites. What they believe is a complete opposite of what really is true, and what they how they came to know the Lord. And in John 17, I'm going to turn over to John 17 here for a minute, and I have to move along. I'm going to try to emulate Brother Dennis this morning, or this morning's lesson, give a lot of scripture, but I want to keep it quick here. Christ's power to save, Christ's prayer for the saved in this scripture here, and Christ has for those who have been given to him. In John 17, take it from the first verse. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now you see, they don't believe that. They don't believe God has given, or that God has power over all flesh, because they believe that whosoever, and they have a right to make a decision for or against. And here again, I say, you have a complete right to reject God. There's no doubt about that. But if he wants you to do something, his will is that you become a child of God. You cannot defend yourself against that will. You will come to know him as your personal. I don't believe that. And I said, well, I can't help that if you don't believe it. But as we see right here, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, he's talking about himself here. He's praying that he would be glorified. And in himself, he's using a kind of a third-party context here, but he's talking about himself. And he's talking about that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So what is another qualifier for whosoever? One that has been given Christ by God. Now, we can look over in Romans 8, I believe, in the 8th chapter, where it was said, before the foundations of the world. And that's a pet doctrine of ours, but it is the fundamental reality that if we go back in God's kingdom, we talked about last week on Wednesday night, God had this plan made. He knew every detail. It's not like a plan that I make where I implement it and then I have to keep making changes to it to improve it because I didn't think of this little issue or that little issue. God's judgment and his knowledge was perfect with this plan of salvation. And he understood it from front to back. And Jesus knew at this point, as he's praying it, that God would give him all of the ones, his sheep, that he was to save. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And as we move in the sixth verse, I have manifested thy name unto men. Now, here again, he has to manifest or make known unto man before they can ever believe. They have to have a knowledge of this. My discussion with my employee was that her point was that he's not coming back until all men hear. And I said, that is not true. I said, there's going to be many billions of people don't hear the word of God, because their governments will not let them hear. All that he will that be saved will hear the word of God. They will have a missionary go to them. Somehow the word will get to them and they will be saved because of it. But not everybody's going to hear the gospel the way we know the gospel. Because it is, if you went over to Islam, if you preach it, you're going to be beheaded. There's just, you know, you just don't do that. Or somehow they'll figure out a way to shut you up or kill you, because they'll make it according to their God's law, not according to the law of God Almighty. So we must know, whosoever is manifested, I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, here again, we're God's artwork, we're God's people. He can do with us completely what he wants. They have received them, Hang on a second. I'm sorry. Oh. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So one of the whosoever must receive them. Now, not everybody at this time, when he's talking to the nation, the Jews, received him. As we know, most of them rejected him and eventually got him killed, which was a part of God's plan, but that was the plan the way it was supposed to be. So not everybody received him. So the qualifier for one of the whosoever is they must receive the word, and God and Jesus Christ is their, as the answer to their prayers or to their sins. And they have and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now here again is another qualifier. Those that are saved are out of the world. They're a part of the world, but once they're, he only prayed for those whom are the elect, that only God and Christ knows. They're a separate entity within the group of the world. And he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in thee. And now I am more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So there's a lot of qualifiers just within the scripture right here that you have to look at. But they ignore most of these in saying, whosoever will. They go back to John 3:16, whosoever believeth on him. And there's a song out I used to sing. Brother Titus always said that he could find something wrong with almost every hymn that we sing. And there's probably a lot of truth in that. And there was one song, whosoever will may come. And I think that was probably a little Armenian in teaching, but it was something we sang, and with ignorance in place, because probably, this is a long time back. We haven't sang in a long time, but I remember that song very definitely. So now we're going to find I have it marked down here as important, and we're going to look at John 10:27. If you'll 25, actually. We'll start in John 10:25. And I think these readings are very, very succinct and clear. I don't need to elaborate on them much of all, other than to bring out the points of the lesson, that there are a lot of qualifiers behind the scenes. We as human beings, we hear the message of Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that we are sinners, and that if we repent, that we can be saved. And if the Holy Spirit has called us and has brought us to that point in time when it is our appointed time to be saved, we cannot reject that call. We might put it off for a while, as Jonah did going to Nineveh. We can put off the call for a while, but what happens? Eventually, he'll put you in the belly of the whale where you can't get out, and he's going to have you spewed out someplace, and you'll get to the point where you will accept Christ, your personal Savior. I believe that we have that appointed time, and we can only put it off so much. And I think that goes with each call, that maybe a call to preach or a call to witness to somebody. Or I think the Lord burdens our heart so much that he will bring us to a point where we'll accept his will regardless of what we feel about it. And we must go. And this lesson tonight is just to be a little bit, maybe to give you some information and some scriptures to use, because now we get into some little bit more of this has to do with part of the election. I don't like, this is not a message on election. However, it's all a part of the process of salvation. So in John 10:25, it says, but Jesus answered them. Now here again, we always see these large multitudes of people around Jesus wanting to hear and take note of what he has to say, but they're of the world, and they're looking to criticize and knock down what he has to say in most cases. And but anyway, reading this, he says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I told you, and ye believe not. He's talking to the Jews here. The Father works, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. What is that telling you? We know Brother Gordon has brought the message on the sheepfold, and and the understanding. There's the 90 and 9, and there's one sheep out there in the wilderness. I could never understand that until I heard some of the other messages that qualified a little bit, that there was 99 in the fold and there was one lost out there, and the shepherd says, I've got to go find my sheep. And that's what it's talking about here. There are multitudes of sheep that are not saved in the world today. They're in the world and they're going to be called out at one time or another. And in this particular instance, he's telling the Jews, you're not of the sheep that I'm calling at this point in time. He flat out tells them, you're not going to be saved in this particular comment. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I told you. So those people that don't believe, those people that don't accept, there's no way they can accept. They can't make a decision for Christ or give your heart to Christ. And this person told me that, I said, well, tell me your experience about being saved. And she said, well, I was listening to one of the evangelists on TV, one of the more popular ones, and he said, give your soul to Christ, and I did. We have nothing to give. You have nothing, absolutely nothing to give God prior to his saving your soul. All you have is a sin, maggot-filled body of sins, and in the spirit especially, and he can't accept that gift. He's not going to accept your soul so that you can take the glory for it. We have nothing to offer God. So I said, okay. And I did not get opinionated about it at the moment. I just let that go. And we were talking about other things, and I just asked her to give me that, and she felt she was saved. I believe she was saved after that. But anyway, that's when she felt that event happened to her. And I can't refute that because I'm not God. Maybe she was saved at the moment. But when he says, when they tell you to give your soul to God or give yourself to God, you have nothing to give. He doesn't want your vile body and your vile sins. So the process is that he knows who you are. If you are a child of God, he will elect you. And until that, you will hear nothing, you will see nothing, and I will get into that in a little bit. Now, my Father which gave, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. And we had some discussions about losing your salvation and stuff like this in this discussion. And this obviously tells us that once Christ has saved his sheep, they can't get away. No way can that happen, and I won't pursue that any longer. But we find, as we go down here, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So we see that when you preach the truth about the Word of God, you preach election, you preach or you witness predestination, you just witness that they can't hear the Word of God until God's ready for them to hear, and that's what they want to do. They want to pick up a stick and hit you over the head because it's not something they believe. They have no, they don't understand it, and they say, and the first thing she told me, God is unfair if that's your God. And I says, well, you know, I'll tell you what, I don't think I'm even close to being capable of, in my strengths to compare to God's strength. And if he wants to strike me dead today, he can strike me dead today, or he can put me in my place anytime he wants to. And when you think that you're more powerful than God, that means you're in control and he's not. I don't believe that. I believe he loves me, and so, I mean, it's sad. But it's not true. They're believing a lie. So how can their fundamental salvation, how can their salvation be true when they believe such a lie? I don't see that. But anyway, we find that they want to do you bodily harm when you start saying things they don't want to hear that conflicts with their belief, because it makes them unstable. It makes them emotionally and spiritually unstable when you say things like that. They're comfortable in their belief that they have control, but they really don't. And when you start talking like that, it really upsets them. And so we find that another qualification, that is one that the Father gives them. Jesus was very frank, says, you aren't going to hear because you're not my sheep. You can't understand this. And so they get upset. So that's another qualification. We must be able to hear the call. And then in Ephesians 2 and 1, these are all familiar scriptures to you, and they don't need really much of any for those of us who are here today. When we go back to Ephesians 2, one of the most important ones is that, so we have an understanding, and this gets down into some timing issues with God, but it says, let's go back just a little bit in the 22nd so we can pick up the context, and hath it's talking about God's mighty power, and I can go back a long ways, but it talks about in the 20th verse, which he wrought in Christ, and he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. It's talking about the power of God, far above all principalities and power and might and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And a point I want to make here in Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you, now he's talking to the church at Ephesus, so he's talking about to a body of saved believers here, and you hath he quickened, he, Jesus Christ, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses of sin, and where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in thee, the children of disobedience. And so we find that Jesus is the one that quickeneth us, and I'm of a firm belief that that transaction happens before we ever, and it's very close what happens when we ask for forgiveness. And he's got us to the point where we need to be. His Holy Spirit has drawn us. The call has been gone out. His Holy Spirit has drawn us. We understand our miserable situation, and and we ask for forgiveness because we're put in that predicament, and he quickens us, and then we can understand about all these other things. But we really don't understand the process when we're saved. I've heard Brother Gordon mention that you know, you may not understand the process. If we all had to know the process of salvation, we'd never understand it because we have an understanding. We have to have a spiritual understanding to know what happens behind the scenes. But you have to be quickened to be one of the whosoever. Eventually, you have to be quickened to have to be a child of God. And so, and we find that it talks about you also have to be called. And we find in Jude 1, and this was one I used because it's not something that we always go to and read, and it was pretty succinct in how it was outlined here. And this is a letter, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. You also have to be sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, this sanctified, I believe, happens back in the annals of history someplace. What a remarkable God that knows who we are. He puts our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. He brings everybody together. And Larry Eaton comes out, Jim Clark comes out, Jerry Harris is born, and God comes to meet you one day. What a great story. What a wonderful story. It's one nobody can understand, but that's what makes it great, because we should understand it. And we have to be sanctified, so we're protected. That hedge is about us all the way through our life until the appointment time when we come to meet Christ. And all of the things are in play. The Spirit has done its work to call us. We have been humbled in our sins. We have been brought down by our sins to the point where we're ready to accept, and we're looking for something that will take that burden away. And then we are called by the Holy Spirit, so we're sanctified. And then we are preserved throughout the annals of history before we're ever born, and then as we're born. And then we're called. So we have all of these are attributes of a whosoever that come to know Christ as their personal Savior. There's a lot of things involved in this. So we find that the call is important. And also in Romans 1, 7, there, the letter to the Romans there, it talks about being called and so forth. So that's part of the election process and the preservation process. Armenians are, the Armenian teaching is, and I'm not sure how it got started or why it got started, but it all revolves around humanism and that we have some say in what our future is and that they can retain power of some kind. And I don't know why they would want to do that, because I'm very, if I'm up to myself, irregardless, even in today, if the Lord turned me over to myself, we could become so base and so pitiful an example of human existence as to be wretched. And that's what's happened to all of our country. That's what's happening to the United States of America. We're all becoming, the majority of people are becoming wretched. They don't have any faith. They don't have any God to rely on. They don't have any direction in life. And they're becoming wretched reprobates, even in their moral displays out in public. This, they are becoming very, very sinful, and eventually God will turn away from this country if they continue. If they don't stay in alliance with Israel, they'll go down faster than what they ever thought possible. So we find also here that, and I'm going to, I had one in the, there's an in Matthew. Let's look back to Matthew 20. I'm going to go ahead and read this because I think it's a another example of this where God makes a choice about who he wants as his child. We're going to read the first 12 or 14 verses here, and it says Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven, this is my next lesson on the kingdom, or my study on the kingdom. The next part after this world is set up and so forth is, and God is the king over all of it, but now he sets up the kingdom of heaven. He sends Christ down, and he's the main player in the kingdom of heaven. That's the saved that go that are joined together in Christ's name, have been saved by Christ, and that's just a sidebar here. But for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others idle, standing idle in the marketplace, away from the vineyard now. He's out walking the streets, and he sees other people that are idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even had come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So the last that one were hired, the money was doled out, and the first ones that were there got to see it. And it wasn't any, but it was very specific in how this was to be done. But when the first, and when they had received it, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and that they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burdens and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take all that is thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few are chosen. So we see as an example that this is Jesus Christ, and the good man. He calls many to the vineyard. He calls many to the work, and he gives them what he sees fit. He has the right to give to us what we see fit. the last one in the door is going to be in the same heaven that you or I am for being here for 50 years. Right. Now, the qualifier is, what have we done? Did we murmur because the last one got into heaven and they shouldn't have because I worked longer at it? That's just as an example. But the glories in heaven, the rewards, of course, will be what we've done with our time here in earth. But it's still a qualifier that Christ has the right to draw and save those whom he will, but they have to be within the framework that God gave them to him, and they heeded the call to come to him. So it's a part of the process, and he's not going to bring one more in that God didn't give him than let one go that he did give him. So it's going to be a perfect plan, and everybody will be included in it. Now, moving over to this is the one thing that she just railed on, that God's unfair if that's what he believes, that's what you believe. My God is unfair. And here again, it's people passing judgment on God. That's what these people, no matter how they believe, they will pass judgment on God because it doesn't meet up with their thought processes and what they've been taught all these years, not realizing that God is all-powerful and omnipotent. And I said that to her. I said, if you believe that God is the God of the universe and he is sovereign, he's omnipotent, and he's made this world and he makes you, you have no right to go up and say, if it's his will that you be saved, I don't want to be saved, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm just going to go about my business. If he's going to draw you unto him and it's time for you to be saved, you're going to be saved. I don't believe that, which is okay. But I don't see how you can be saved believing that. But that's the way it is. So we're trying to focus on those things that make people what the qualifications are for the whosoever that will come to know Christ in their time. In Matthew 13:1, this is another prime example. This is something I've never seen in the Bible before. I've read this scripture, believe me. But this is something Jesus had been pressed by the multitudes for a long time. And I want to read this. He's getting tired. As a human being, he's somewhat tired, I believe. And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And this talks about the parable of the sowers. And as he gets down to the, well, I've got to read this because it's a story. And when he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness in their roots. Sprang up because they had no deepness in their roots. And when the sun was up, they were scorched and became that not, they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath an ear, let him hear. Now, moving on, in the 10th verse, his disciples walk up there, and he says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, why do you think God spoke to them in parables? They couldn't understand it. But as we move on, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That's pretty specific, isn't it? You can't know the kingdom of heaven unless you understand, hear, and understand. And if you're not given hearing, you aren't going to be there. This is not something that is what people want to hear, because they want to hear that they're at the end time, they'll be able to call on God's name, he'll hear them. Moving down, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and that's the Spirit, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not receive or perceive. For these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. He says, they're not going to hear this, because I'd have to, if they did, if they ever perceived that, then I'd have to heal them. But they're gross, and that we're all gross. But it only proves the grace of God that he, for those whom he called, the rewards. What a select group of people are those who are called to be children of God, let alone in the bride of Christ. And that's what our discussion with her started with. 16th verse, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So then he went ahead to explain it, and I'm going to move along now. I was going to go over to Isaiah 6:9, but you can read that. It's only about three verses over there, back in Isaiah, which Christ referred to then. But it's very interesting how that God was passing judgment on them by just not letting them hear. They were dull of hearing and they were dull of vision, so they couldn't understand. One of the last things that we have to be qualified is that, well, this is one of the things that you, well, I'm going to go back and put a header on that now. In this last Matthew 13:1 says, who are called but not chosen. And all those scriptures about all those people being preached to but they couldn't understand are those who are called but they aren't chosen. They can't hear, they can't understand. And that's the header on that. But the last thing that we're going to approach tonight is in Matthew 7:27. And we have many, many people in this world today running around professing Christ, their personal Savior. We have many gospels out there, whether it's by works, whether it's by Christ and baptism, whether it's by whatever, but not according to the knowledge of righteousness, which he said he would give his disciples. You will understand in righteousness these parables and so forth, and you have seen them. You've been blessed to know this because I've given you enlightenment. But there are those who are out there prophesying all this, and this is where it's going to be a surprise. Because first of all, we have, and I told her, I said, which judgment will you be at? The great white throne of judgment, or will you be at the judgment seat of Christ? She says, well, I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I said, well, I'm happy to hear that. You know, but the point is that these people here are not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's not going to, because they're not saved. So we find in Matthew 7 and 21, it's talking about, I got to get to Matthew 7, 21, not 21, 7. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, some of the whosoever that they're calling out there are not a part of the whosoever. They're not qualified. They've made a decision for Christ, supposedly, because they understand who the Lord is. They're saying, Lord, Lord, and this Lord here means the great Lord, God Almighty. But they thought that they were right, and they are going to get to the judgment seat, and it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, what day are we talking about? Is it going to be a day that they're going to be able to talk about it here? No, they're going to, we talk to God, but I believe this is a judgment day. And they're going to get up there and they're going to try to make some reasoning of why they should be allowed into heaven, but it's too late. The elect have been raptured out and the saved have gone to heaven, and this is a different judgment here. But it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Isn't that what they do? They get up on the TV screen and they talk about prophesying for Jesus and so forth and God and so forth. and in the name have cast out many devils. There's a lot of people out there casting out devils, you know, slam them on the head and bang them on the, and have people catching them on the way down. They're making a big scene for themselves, making lots of money at it. And in thy name have done many wonderful things. See how big they are? It's all about me. Look at what I've done. You can't enter into heaven like that. You have to be humbled at the beginning, and you need to be stay humble, because nothing in our life God can accept, only if it's filtered in through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. So, I just as in a matter of summary, because hopefully I can bring this together. So my wife says I stretch things out too much or something, and it's not understandable in all times. And I really want this to be. So in a summary, John 3:16, whosoever that believeth in him, whosoever, there's qualifiers on it. First, they must be born again. They must be quickened by the water and the Spirit. They must come to know Christ in and through a specific way. They must be selected by God and given to the Savior. And they, the whosoever, must be preserved, sanctified, and called. And in Romans 1:7, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That was the word that they were all saints, called to be saints. Every one of them. Not 10 of them that were, because there's many people sitting in churches all throughout the world that are sitting there thinking that they're okay because they made a profession of faith or whatever when they were young. But the quickening power of Lord Jesus Christ hasn't cracked that thick old cover over their heart. They haven't been circumcised. That heart hasn't been circumcised and opened up where they were humble in it, and they don't live like it. They don't live like they're children of God. They might have good morals and they might live morally, but they don't live according to his will and follow through and do the all things that he asks of them. And in Ephesians 2:1, they must, as I said, they must be quick and made alive before they can accept Christ and his teachings and hear the call. And God and Christ make the choice as to who is or who is not one of the whosoever's. Christ and John in Matthew 13:1, Christ was very specific. When he told them those things in parables, it was to confuse them. It wasn't to enlighten them. It was to confuse them so they couldn't make a choice. They were not to understand who he was. They just thought of him as a great teacher and somebody over there, maybe I can get a miracle from him. Maybe I can have my leprosy healed or whatever their problem is. But they couldn't see. So they were blinded. All lost people are blinded. And those who profess another gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are blinded people. When they say that they have the will to disobey God or to disagree with God's call, they are blinded people and they know not God. I hope that these are some scriptures in there, especially the ones that I studied where it was Isaiah 6 and Matthew 13 was scriptures that I'd read all those scriptures but never saw the fact that he actually blinds people so they cannot see the truth. And so he is righteous in whatever he does, though. See, that's what they don't understand. Amen. But he has the right to do that. Because he said, Esau have I hated, and Jacob who I have loved. And you that are saved, are born again, he loved you. Those of us who are not born again, he hates us. And we may never see the light. We want to see it. We're open to it. But sometimes we see through a glass darkly, and you really can't understand that you've got to be humbled and you've got to have a desire that to put Christ or and you first, and you can't do that unless you're saved. And so the call is there, whosoever heareth, and you may come. So we're going to ask you to stand. We're going to have Brother Jim come up here, and I'll